Lord has greatly blessed our church, hasn't he? And the many musicians that we have, the blessings of good music. One of the Old Testament prophets called for music before he prophesied. You remember? Elisha called for a minstrel. I was listening recently to a CD that I have by Brother Rolf Borner. He loved to sing. And as I've listened, I think I realized a lot of times before he would start preaching, he would just sing. And he'd get the congregation to sing until he was ready to preach. You've heard me mention him a number of times over the years. He was a man that God raised up and used back in the 1960s at least. And many heard the gospel from him. Tonight, I want to speak to us from a phrase that is found in 10 scriptures where this phrase is written. And the phrase is the tree of life. The tree of life. Now, some of the writers that I read, they refer to this as a similitude, some a metaphor, and some an allegory. But I think the comparison, the similitude, is what we would see the most tonight between this phrase, the tree of life, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a type, but a comparison that we may draw from what is written concerning the tree of life and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. As I said, there are 10 verses of Scripture where this phrase is found, but we are only going to look at 4 of them. The first one, if you will, in Genesis chapter 2. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life. That's the phrase we're looking at, the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So I looked at this verse of Scripture, and I thought about the fact that every tree is either planted by God or man. Every tree is either planted by God or man. And I know some will say, well, what about the wind? What about the wind that picks up a seed and carries it to a certain place and drops it here or there? And what about the birds? What about the birds who take seeds from one place to another? But I still say that every tree is planted by God or man, just as God planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Every tree is planted by God because, as far as the wind is concerned, who directs the wind? Who directs the wind? Does the wind have a mind, a will of its own? Does the wind have the freedom to blow in any direction that it so wills, at any force, at any speed that it desires to blow? Well, we know better than that. We know that the wind is directed by God Almighty. I like to watch some reality shows that are based in Alaska, Yukon territory, and where it's very cold. But I've heard several of those men make a statement something like this: up here, Mother Nature reigns. Up here, Mother Nature rules. And every time I hear someone make that statement, I think to myself, no, it's not Mother Nature who rules. It's nature's God who rules. He rules in all places. There's no place where He doesn't rule. He directs the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, our Lord says. The Lord God, He's the one who directs the wind. And as far as Mother Nature, you know, the laws of nature, behind the laws of nature is nature's God. He's the one who has given the laws of nature, and He's able, when He so desires, to override those laws. And that's what we would call a miracle, isn't it? When water is turned into wine, that's overriding the law of nature. Water just doesn't turn into wine. When a Red Sea opens up and men and women, a million strong, cross through on dry ground, that's not some natural or normal thing. That's a miracle. That's something that God has done and only God is able to do. And what about the birds? As far as the birds carrying the seed and dropping it here or there, remember what our Lord said about the birds, about the two sparrows. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. And I've told you before, some of the writers believe that one sparrow falling to the ground, we assume that means the sparrow dies and falls to the ground. But some of the old writers, they believe that to mean every time the bird eats, it takes its head down. And there's not a time that is not directed by God. But in the Garden of Eden, as we read here in this passage of Scripture, God planted all the trees, and God planted the tree of life. Now, as we think of that as a comparison, or use that rather as a comparison of Christ, we know that the Lord God, He is the one who planted or set up Christ. In Proverbs 8 and verse 23, we read, and in that passage is wisdom. Wisdom is personified, and wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Who is that was set up? That is Christ, not the eternal Son of God. He has always existed. But in the person of the God-man, in the purpose of God, He was set up from everlasting. And we know that He had a subsistence before His incarnation. I'm not talking about His incarnation. That happened years later. But way, if we can use that terminology, in the past, in eternity past, He was set up. The God-man, in the purpose of God, He was set up. And we know that's true because you are familiar with this verse of Scripture in Ephesians 1, but let me read it to us again, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, if He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world, if He chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means that He subsisted before the foundation of the world. The subsistence. In other words, God planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and God Almighty, the triune God, He set up Christ in His purpose from before the foundation of the world, in old eternity. The second verse I want you to look at that has this phrase is in chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. So first of all, God planted the tree of life. Who provided Christ? God did. This takes us back to where some people have the idea or get the idea that Christ had to die to entice or to persuade God to be merciful or God to love us. No, God loved us and sent His Son. Before there ever was a sinner, there was a Savior in the purpose of God. Here in chapter 3 of Genesis, chapter 24, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24. So He, that is God, He drove out the man. I don't know, it seems like man didn't want to leave. Why would he? Why would he want to leave that place? Everything was prepared for him. Everything was given to him. Why would he want to leave? But God drove him out, drove the man out, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now every sword, we believe, has two sides. And the two sides of this fiery sword that God placed between the cherubim. Now, a sword has to be wielded by someone. Now, it says here, if you notice, in the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims. On the mercy seat, there were two cherubim, one on either side. And who dwelt between them? God did. That was the throne of God. And these cherubim, and I don't know why there's an S on that word, because the I am ending tells us it's plural. It's not singular. The cherubim that between them God was with a flaming sword. Now, I'm not saying him personally, he was there personally, but this sword is in his hand. Adam had broken God's law, and this produced the fire of God's wrath and the flaming justice of God, which requires satisfaction. The two sides of the sword, we might say, are God's law on one side and God's justice on the other, keeping the way to the tree of life. And the lesson here is that life and salvation is not possible unless the law of God is honored, unless the justice of God is satisfied. There's not going to be any salvation. Not you, not me, not anyone else is ever going to be saved unless God's law is honored and His justice is satisfied. And so, in this scripture, the tree of life is kept. The way to the tree of life is kept. And it shows that men can never earn salvation. They can never merit salvation. I was thinking yesterday, at the end of every one of the Apostle Paul's letters, he mentions grace. At the end of every one of his letters, Romans, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, go through all of them. And he always mentions grace, grace. You get the idea that the Apostle Paul believed in grace. That the Apostle Paul believed that salvation is by grace. That's the message. This religion, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a religion of grace. It's not one of works. And we see from the very beginning how this was emphasized here by this flaming sword, keeping the way to the tree of life, that man can never earn merit salvation. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, the third passage I wanted us to look at. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read several verses here, beginning with verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning with verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways of pleasant, her ways are ways of pleasant. And her past peace. She, wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Again, we see that in this book of Proverbs, wisdom is personalized. It's clearly Christ. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The tree of life, wisdom, she is a tree of life. That is wisdom, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. And if you look with me at several truths that are mentioned here about those who find Christ, begins in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, finding suggests searching, doesn't it? You find something, you search for it. And those people who find Christ, they search for Him. They look for Him. They seek Him. And seeking, they find Him. He said, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I know this is grace and God the Holy Spirit's working, but men seek the Lord. Men are moved to seek the Lord, seeing their need. Seeing their need of salvation, of redemption, of sins forgiven. Men seek. Have you ever sought the Lord? If you're saved, I know you have. I know you've sought Him. And they that seek Him shall find Him. I mentioned Brother Barnard a few minutes ago. I heard him recently on that CD encouraging people to do business. He said, get along and seek the Lord. Do business. Do business with Jesus. Not with some personal worker, not with some soul winner. No, no, do business with Jesus. And if you don't do business with Him here, you will at the judgment. You will. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. They that find Him, this is what the happiest man that findeth Him. It is God's grace alone that causes a person to seek the Lord. He seeks us, and we seek Him. We love Him because He first loved us. You say, well, I don't know if I found Him. Have you sought for Him? If you have sought for Him, it's because He sought you out. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And He's going to find everyone that He seeks to find. And He's going to save everyone that He seeks. Seeking is a wonderful thing. I think that has been a name for Christians. They're seekers. Say, well, I sought the Lord. No, there's six present tense. Yes, we sought the Lord, but we continue to seek the Lord. We continue to come to Him, to look to Him. Happy, blessed, that word blessed is the man. This scripture says, blessed is the man that findeth wisdom. Happy, blessed is the man that findeth Christ. When a person is made to see his need and to know, to realize that he is undone before God, he will then find. He will seek until he finds. And notice the things in this passage that are true of those who find Christ. First of all, they are blessed. They're happy. God's people are happy people. Blessed people. That word happy and blessed can be translated either way, the Hebrew word. And God's people are basically happy. Joyful. Of all the people in this world, we have something to be happy about. And our happiness is not built upon happenstances. Our happiness is Christ. Our joy of rejoicing is Christ. And He's the same, isn't He? Today as He was yesterday and shall be forever. Rejoice in the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. God's people are rejoicing, happy people. That doesn't mean they do not experience trials. Certainly they do. God promised us that. But in the midst of the trial, the temptation, the struggle, whatever it may be, God does not leave His people. And notice the second thing, not only are they happy, but they have great wealth. You say, well, preacher, I don't have all that money in the bank. I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm talking about spiritual riches. Spiritual riches that money cannot buy. Notice that verse there in verses 14 and 15. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You have Christ, you have everything. You're an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. And all things are His. The wealth, great wealth, God's people have. Eternal life, verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand. Length of days. You know that Psalm 23 in Spanish, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for many days, for long days, length of days. That's eternal days. That's eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives unto us. And then notice in verse 17, we read her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths of peace. The peace of God that passeth understanding that God's people have, that we have in Christ. The tree of life, wisdom, Christ. Now, let's go to the last chapter in our Bibles. The last passage that I wanted to turn to and read about the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This tree of life is in the midst of the street. In other words, between Jew and Gentile, he has broken down that middle wall of partition in the midst of the street. He's a tree of life to all men, all nations of men. And he's on either side of the river. The river. What river? You remember the river in Pilgrim's Progress? The last river before entering into the celestial city. The river of death. He's on either side of the river. In other words, Christ is the glory of heaven. Those who have already passed over and are on the other side of the river. And those of us who are God's children, he's our glory who are still on this side of the river. And we too, just like pilgrims, when we come to that river, we're going to find it's firm. It's firm. Christ, he's the tree of life. Here are some things about the tree of life as we think of it as a comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the tree of life bears 12 manners of fruit. Now, I cannot give us 12 manners of fruit, but I'm going to understand this number 12 to signify, to me at least, perfect completion. Remember the New Jerusalem, the city, the bride of Christ that comes down out of heaven from God. It had 12 foundations and it had 12 gates. Perfection, perfect. And so this tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, I see that he's perfect, giving fruit to satisfy all of our needs. We'll never have a need. We'll never go through any experience that this tree of life does not have the fruit to satisfy and to sustain us and to help us. Perfection. Well, here's some things about a tree. Food is a manner of fruit. In the Garden of Eden, there were many fruit trees. There were many fruit trees which God gave to Adam and Eve, and they gave food. They gave food. When God created, prepared the garden, the trees were already producing. Many people believe that it had to be autumn, the fall, when trees bring on their fruit, when Adam and Eve were placed into the garden. But there was food for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the food, the true bread. He's the true bread from heaven. And just as God Almighty gave the fruit, the food on those trees in the Garden of Eden, so God is the one who giveth. Our Lord said, my Father giveth you the true bread. The true bread which comes down from heaven. And he said, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. He's food. He's my food. He's your food. He's food. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life in him. And you know we eat by faith. We eat by faith. So food is one manner of fruit. Drink is another manner of fruit. There are trees which give drink, like the coconut tree. The coconut tree gives drink. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is drink. His drink, of course, is, he is the water of life. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that is thirsty. Let me see if I can find that scripture. Ho! Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye. They buy wine and milk without money and without price. I mentioned Ralph Warner a few minutes ago. I can remember hearing him illustrating that by a man crossing this desert, and this man was coming along with banging, clanging, and water cans were beating what it was. Water cans were beating against each other on his animal that he was carrying through the desert, and he was crying out, "Oh, everyone thirsty." Rolf said, "Someone over here said, I'm not thirsty. I ain't talking to you. I ain't talking to you. Anybody thirsty? Christ, he's the water of life. And you come and drink and drink and drink. Never exhaust the fountain." And then another manner of fruit is clothing. Clothing. When Adam disobeyed God, we remember, when he tried to clothe himself, he went to a tree, didn't he? To get some leaves to clothe himself. Of course, it was a fig tree. And that would never work. That would never do. God had to clothe them. Clothe them with animal skins, no doubt. Christ, he's the tree of life. He gives us clothing. He gives us that best robe, the righteousness, his righteousness. Another manner of fruit is shelter. Shelter. You know, there's probably more houses in this world today that have roofs made out of leaves from trees than composition roofing or tile roofing. I mean, all over this world, men use leaves from trees, right, to make their roofs. And they're good roofs. They really are, as far as keeping the rain out, but they don't keep the bugs out. I can testify to that. But they do keep the rain out. And Christ, he is shelter from the rain of God's wrath that's going to be poured out upon unbelievers. And shade. Shade is another manner of fruit. How many times have you, on a hot day, seen a tree, a shade tree over there, and you let it got underneath it, was refreshed by the shade, the coolness that is provided for you? Turn with me back to Isaiah 32 a moment. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man," don't miss this, "a man," the man, Christ Jesus. It was man who had offended God. And it must be man to satisfy God. Not any man. The God, yes. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." The Lord Jesus Christ serves like the shade of a great rock to refresh us. And then second, here in the text, the tree of life bears leaves for the healing of the nations. I have a tree in my front yard that's losing its leaves. There must have been thousands of leaves. I'm not exaggerating on that tree. It's a big tree. How old are you, Andrew? 35. That's how old that tree is. I planted it when she was born. 35 years ago, I had no idea how many leaves I'd have to rake. But you know what? In just a few days now, they're all going to be off. And that tree is going to be dry. All the sap's going to go down into the roots. It's going to look like it's dead. Charles Spurgeon preached a message in which he likened the sufferings of Christ to a tree in the wintertime. Wintertime. It was necessary for the dark and the wintry days when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged upon the cross to produce the leaves we read about here, the leaves which are for the healing of the nations. And Charles Spurgeon had these things to say about his death. It was substitutionary. He died instead of his people. It was a curse. He was made a curse, hanged upon a tree, to redeem us from the curse of the law. It was ignominious, shameful, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was painful. It was lingering. Sometimes men who were crucified would linger for 2 days before they expired. It was a lingering death. And it was a penal death. And that word penal, of course, means a punishment. Our penitentiaries come from that word, where men are punished for their crimes. The Lord Jesus Christ was punished. God's justice demanded satisfaction, and he was punished for our sin. He had no sin of his own, we recognize that, but he was punished for sin, not his, but the sins of his people. As the prophet said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. He's the just, dying for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The leaves of this tree had all a heal that would heal all manner of spiritual diseases. Doesn't matter what kind of spiritual disease a person has, leave from this tree, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, heals all manner of diseases. There's only one sin. There's only one sin from which these leaves do not heal. And we believe that sin is when a person, if a person commits this sin, it is when a person knows, is convinced, without a doubt, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior. And for a person knowing to deny that, the sin of unbelief, the sin for which there is no forgiveness. Come by faith tonight, all of us. Come by faith to this tree of life, to Christ, for the spiritual healing that we all do need. In that message by Spurgeon, he spoke about going up to a tree and shaking it. Shaking it to cause the fruit to turn loose and to fall. And he said, come to Christ. And as it were, shaking with prayer, shaking. Look to Christ. Look to him and be saved. May the Lord bless his word.